Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Then at 11 o'clock in our second session, he'll be addressing, if God, I will love others. That's Luke 10, 25 to 37. And following the 11 o'clock session, we will have a time for questions that people might have. We sent out that information. If you have a question for Ken, you can send a question to him directly at his Gmail, which is kdaughters, that's kdaughters at gmail.com. So if you have a question, even while he's speaking, you might want to send him a question, and he will be glad to answer those questions with the time available. So just one other note, if for some reason we do lose connection, just be patient. We might throw in a song at that time, but if we lose connection, just be patient. We'll try to reconnect with Ken. So, but before we get started, maybe we could ask the Lord's blessing on our meeting today. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we thank you again for your great love for us that was so expressed in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to die and paid the price for our sin and secured our redemption at the cross. And then just praise him again for his victory over sin and death by his resurrection. We're also thankful, O Lord Jesus, for the gift of your written word. And we thank you for our brother and our servant Ken Daughters as he presents your word to us today and also tomorrow. We pray that your spirit will speak through him, that your word will speak to our hearts and minds and be a source of encouragement and will help us and guide us in our spiritual lives. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you might be honored in our lives and be honored today as we look into your word and as we desire to seek to live for you. Bless our sessions today and tomorrow, and we ask this in your most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So we can turn the meeting over to Ken.
Well, good. Good morning. Good to see you all. Hope you're having a wonderful day so far, and it's a lot of fun to be able to meet with you online. I wish that I had been able to fly to Milwaukee and join you in person. I greatly enjoyed being with you all last year at this time, and was looking forward to it and missing it. But with this COVID-19 virus, this pandemic, we're ordered to remain at home for our own safety. And we are asked if we're going to gather virtually. And so with this kind of technology, it really is amazing that we can talk to each other live and interact with each other and study the Word of God together. So this weekend, I'd like to talk about the Christian life and our families. And I'd like to begin with the family unit of the home, with husband and wives and children. And I'd like to take us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. Those verses are often read at weddings. We might even consider this passage a passage about marriage. But actually, it is rich in its theology about Christ's love for the church and about how Christ's relationship with the church is an illustration of our relationship with God. In fact, there's Trinitarian theology in this and describes to us how our human experiences are meant to give us insights and pictures into our relationship with God. So we actually derive from God himself in our relationship with him how we function together as human beings here on earth. And it's a profound passage that I think we'll enjoy looking at this morning. I'm going to begin by reading, starting in Ephesians 5, verse 21. It's often started at verse 22, but 21 is finishing a previous subject matter in which it is ended by saying, we all, as members of the body of Christ, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And then he pulls out two classes of individuals within the body of Christ, husbands and wives, and then explains how he created marriage and even created man as male and female as an illustration of how we relate to God and understand God. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, quoting from the Old Testament. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, unquote. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Pulling out two phrases in that, wives submit to your own husbands and submit to one another, I want to make the observation that the biblical concept of submission in marriage is commonly misunderstood and abused. It is not about domination and submission. God actually, according to this passage, gave us marriage to illustrate how we can understand him better. In other words, he created us, husband, wife, male, female, children, a family, as a tool to help us understand who he is in Trinity. God is one God. He exists in three persons. We call him triune, one God in three persons. And you begin to understand that every aspect of unity in diversity that we have in the creation is derived from what you might call the complexity of God as triune. So God also made us as human beings complex. In many ways, he's designed us to be incomplete without each other. We wouldn't even have a continuous human race without husband and wife then coming together to have a child. He has designed us as human beings to be interdependent. So let me pause for a moment and say, according to 1 Corinthians 7 and other passages, there are some that God has given special grace and a gift to remain single. There are some who God has given special grace to be childless. But for the majority of us, we experience life as husband, wife, children, and then grow to become parents ourselves. And he says that this design was to give us insights experientially into coming to know who God is and what he's like. One of the things that he points out to us is that not one of us is innately superior to the other. He here describes leadership in the home and in the marriage, but he is quite clear to say this is not because you're better than the next person. It's a function of role. It's the way in which you glorify God representing him and also learning of him. So our marriages are meant to actually improve us as people, making it better in our understanding of what God is like and how he relates to us. As he describes himself to us as our Father, where do we get the reference of what that means? And we get that reference from what our experience is within our own homes of growing up with a father. When Jesus Christ gave of himself to humble himself, to veil his glory, to hold back the independent exercise of his attributes, to be one of us, actually become a member of our race, join us as a human being. He did that with the picture for us of how we are genetically tied to each other. This is unique to human beings. Other creatures that God has made, such as angels, for example, do not marry, do not produce baby angels. They're all independent creatures. We are not like that. He has specifically made us interdependent on each other, even racially connected to each other, genetically connected to each other, so that when Christ joins us as a real human being, we understand that he can be the perfect high priest for us because he is one of us. He understands us, experiences life as we have experienced life. And so the roles and the functions that he has placed us in as members of the body of Christ and as members of a human family, like father, mother, husband, wife, a child, those roles and functions are meant to glorify God and help us come to learn more of him and then represent him to others. So, verse 21, when we submit to one another, it demonstrates in the body of Christ that we do not exert our superiority. We're not superior. We don't seek to dominate. We seek to lead and to serve. Think of in the body of Christ how we have a plurality of elders that lead a local assembly. Why do we do that? Because each one of us as human beings has flat sides to our personalities. We have some skills, some experiences, some spiritual gifts, but not one of us has them all. And so we need each other. We need the complementary gifts, the complementary experiences and wisdom, and the complementary filling of the Spirit of our fellow elders to give the kind of leadership to the assembly that best represents Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the passage that we have read that the goal is not to feed off of each other for our own aggrandizement. We actually are created to serve each other and to put the other person's needs above our own. So the description here is not a wife taking advantage of her husband or a husband taking advantage of his wife, but each of us seeking to serve each other and mutually submit to one another within the guidelines and the roles that he's described. So let me give you an example in my own life of how I function with various levels of leadership based on the role I have. As a husband, I'm asked to show leadership in the home with my wife, as a father with my children, as a church elder in the plurality of equals within our elder board. When I served as a college president, I was the chief executive officer, and some people thought, well, you're the one most responsible. And in one sense, I am, but in the other sense, I actually am responsible to the board of trustees, and specifically to the chairman of the board. All of us, regardless of how much responsibility is entrusted to us, are still held responsible to higher authorities. We don't hold within ourselves all authority to dominate without being held accountable and demonstrating responsibility. So leadership in the home, a husband with a wife, for example, is not an issue, that he is superior because he is better. It's not necessarily that he has better skills. It's all about roles and responsibilities entrusted. And so the husband is asked to take the role of leadership and to hold the responsibility of leadership in the home. Another example I think that's easiest for us to understand is what it's like to play on a sports team. And you realize that most sports on teams, you have a position you play, and that position holds a particular responsibility. I played soccer in college, and so I had a position on the field and a responsibility. I was a defenseman. I was particularly on the side. And so as the forward would bring the ball down, seeking to cross it to the center to try to score a goal, it was my responsibility to prevent him from being able to pass the ball to the center. I was not designed as a forward meant to score. That was not my role responsibility. And so we, in our lives, come to understand that God has given us roles to play and responsibilities to fulfill. And we wouldn't expect it to be any different within our marriages. What this passage tells us more clearly than any other passages is that our marriages are meant to reflect, illustrate, and teach us about our relationship with Christ. In other words, my marriage helps me know Christ better. He describes Christ as loving the church. He describes the church as his body, with him as his head. And he teaches us through this passage that husbands are to love their wives sacrificially with the illustration of loving her like you love your own body. And he says, that's a natural thing. We all love our bodies. And so he says, husbands love their wives sacrificially. The design of the family with husband, wife, and child is a laboratory to grow and appreciate him and know him more deeply. Our marriages are places to learn and grow in our spiritual communion with Christ. So men, let's ask ourselves, how well do we know our wives? And how well does the relationship that each of us has with his own wife inform our relationship with Christ? Because that's what he's saying in this passage is true about us. I think back to when I first met Carol. We were both students at what was then Biola College. I was a freshman, she was a sophomore. And I think back as to what attracted Carol to me and me to her. We began as friends. For the first few months, we just hung out in the same group of about a dozen friends that did things together. We did Christian service together. We socialized together. We'd go out to restaurants for dessert together as a group. And I got to know her as a person within that group. But I began to sense that my friendship with her was very interesting to me, and I wanted to deepen it beyond just a group friendship. It was largely because we shared the same values and goals. We were both seeking full-time ministry. We loved discussing theology and service. I was a Bible major. She was a missions major. She grew up on the mission field in Bolivia, South America, and she was studying to return to serve in Bolivia. And so in the preciseness of my interpretation of the theology that I was discovering in the Bible, I would quiz her about how that would actually play out in reality on the mission field. And I was very interested in real life application of the theory that I was learning about in the classroom. It caused, I'd say, provocative discussions, very interesting discussions, and it caused us to find attraction to each other. At that point, neither of us was looking for a boyfriend or girlfriend. Each of us was feeling like we needed to concentrate on our studies. But we began to be drawn to each other because of our desire to serve Christ together. I first invited her to the church I was attending, then she invited me to the assembly she was a part of. She was a Sunday school teacher and needed help, and she invited me into the Sunday school classroom to help her. And that's how we began to grow to serve together for the first time. Well, how does serving Christ together enhance our spiritual growth? Carol is different from me. She is very creative. I would describe her as complex. I would even say, partly because she's a woman and partly because of who she is, she's a bit mysterious to me, and I report that to her, and she says, "Oh, you'll never completely understand me." So it's been my quest. We've been married 41 years now to know each other better and better, and I think we do. But she still is mysterious to me. At one point, when we had children and we had various boxes of crayons around, I said to her, "I feel like when I'm talking to you, I can only color with 8 different crayons. And I feel like when you're talking to me, you're coloring with a box of 64 crayons." And she laughed at that. And she says, "No, I'm much more like a box of 120 crayons. I think in very precise hues." And it is interesting. The differences between us are meant to enhance us, which are meant to enhance our service for the Lord, which are also meant to enhance our understanding of the Lord. In other words, because of the close relationship I have with my wife, because she knows everything about me and I know everything about her, as an aside, have you heard how being cooped up in the same house has actually created a lot of tension between parents and children and husbands and wives? It's as if being together in the house alone all the time is wearing thin. You're rubbing on each other. Well, these kinds of experiences are actually meant to help us be developed in Christ-likeness and then help us to know Christ better, because he's designed us, even in the family, to use as a laboratory to grow to understand him better. So when Carol and I actually started dating and preparing to think that maybe when we graduated we might get married, we discovered that as we discussed things, we tended to argue with each other. We wondered, like, we enjoy each other so much, why are we arguing? They had a counseling center on campus, and we went to the counseling center and said to the counselor, what is this about us that we argue with each other? He gave us a temperament analysis, the Taylor Johnson temperament analysis. It asks you 120 questions, and it evaluates you in 9 different categories on a scale of percentages based with the rest of the people in America. One of the scales was how dominant you are as opposed to how submissive you are. And both Carol and me came out in the 99th percentile of dominance among other adults. And he said, "You wonder why you're arguing with each other. Because you both are so dominant. We're going to have to learn a whole new way to dance." Not that we danced, but I use that as merely an illustration. We're going to have to discover a whole new way to make decisions. We're going to have to learn to submit one to another. We're going to have to be much more gentle and deferring to each other in the way in which we relate to each other. And this passage explains God's plan. God says, "Wives, look to your husband for leadership. Respect and reverence him." Now, this doesn't mean that he's necessarily most naturally the best leader, but it does mean he needs to learn his role and his responsibility within the home, and that he is supposed to be the leader. He has to grow in that, and that's actually healthy for him. Similarly, he exhorts the husbands to love your wives sacrificially with a sanctifying self-love. He says, "Wives, I placed your husband in the role as leader to teach him about me. Husbands, I want you to lead with love. Now, that's very interesting because we are in a laboratory learning how to lead with love because that's how Christ has led us in our relationship with him. And just as it's hard for us to lead with love, he's asking us to learn from Christ how hard it was to save us. We need to appreciate more deeply the actual sacrificial love it takes to be giving to us, to meet our need, to save us from our sins. It took his death, dying in our place, so that God punished Jesus instead of punishing us. He was our substitute on the cross, and all the debt that we owed to God was paid by Jesus Christ himself. The concept of the incarnation, the concept of humility, the concept of service, all are revelations of God to me as I grow in my appreciation of the sacrificial death that saved me. And so God is saying to us in this passage, I'm seeking to help you understand who I am as God and how I've expressed my love for you. So go back to verse 25 and notice the summary there. It says, husbands, first love your wife self-sacrificially. Verse 25 says, even to the point of laying down your life for her. One of the tests that I have given myself as to how much I love a person is to ask myself, would I be willing to donate one of my kidneys to you? And the reason was is because I met some people who'd actually donated their kidneys to people they barely knew. And I thought, like, that's a love that I've not yet developed. I'm going to have to grow in this area. I listened to my wife just this last week talk to her brother who is dying and said, I am willing to give you one of my kidneys. And he said, it wouldn't work. I would never survive the transplant. But it is a huge lesson for us to learn. To what extent am I willing to lay down my life for my wife? Most wives are open enough and willing enough to describe to us as husbands how to please them and how to help us understand who God created us to be. The problem with us as husbands is we don't listen very well. I think naturally our wives are better listeners than we are. We often misunderstand the best way to show love to our spouses. It was a revelation to me when I discovered Gary Chapman's book on five love languages. He describes these five love languages as being words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. You can Google this on the internet and see the list and the explanation. What I've discovered, and it took me years into my marriage to begin to discover this, is that two favorites for Carol, which were acts of service and quality time, were not mine at all. Mine were words of affirmation and physical touch. And so as we tried to show love to each other, we often passed each other, not understanding how we would most want to receive love. Neither of us, for example, listed receiving gifts in the top two, and yet much of the way in which we tried to show love to each other was to give gifts to each other. So the husband is told in the scripture, I need to be willing to lay my life down for my wife. I remember one wife said, well, while you're waiting to die for me, could you please help me by drying the dishes? We need to come to understand how to show Christ-like love to our spouse. We need to help in this way. Once I came to understand that Carol's favorite ways of how to receive love were quality time as the number one, I began to realize that is the most precious commodity I have. I spent 12 years after high school in formal education. I also worked to support my family at the same time, most of that time. There was one point in which I only worked part-time and Carol was working full-time to put me through my first master's degree. I was busy. And then we ended up having five children. So we were super busy. So time was my most valuable asset, and what she wanted more than anything from me was quality time. When we were together with quality time, it was quality conversation. She wanted deep conversation with me, of understanding me better and helping me understand her. What's interesting about that is that the best thing that I could do would be to take her out to dinner. Now, she is a fabulous cook, almost as good as Ruth's cooking, and she loves to cook. I enjoy eating her food, and yet the best way to show her a gift of love would be to take her out to a meal and spend 2 hours concentrating in conversation and hearing her and allowing her to hear me. If we begin to grow to understand how to minister to people, we grow to understand Christ-likeness of sacrificial love. Different preferences are with different people, and sometimes we just perform tasks to get them done, but we want to show them in a manner that is loving to each other. Secondly, husbands, you'll notice in verse 26 that it says to us, love your wife in an elevating, sanctifying kind of love. And he gives the example of the love that is required to marry. He says, in a sense, do you remember what it was like to prepare for your wedding and the joy and preparation? Well, Christ is cleansing us and preparing us to be his bride. And so a husband loves his wife in a sense that elevates her and sanctifies her and builds her up. The husband's to be his wife's spiritual leader, not drag her down, not be focused on criticizing her, but helping empower her to be the person she needs to be, as God wants her to be. As helpmates, we're to grow together in Christ-likeness. So one of the things I need to do as a spiritual leader is come to understand her spiritual gifts and help her grow, just as she would help me grow in understanding my spiritual gifts and helping me in that. And so Carol is very helpful in my roles with gifts of teaching or of administration. Carol's spiritual gifts, perhaps, are exhortation, mercy, hospitality. And so I need to come alongside her and equip her and help her in accomplishing the exercise of those spiritual gifts. Husbands, one of the things we sometimes do, and it's somewhat subconscious, is that we sabotage this process by becoming demanding and consuming at the precise moment that our wives were intending to serve the Lord exercising their spiritual gifts. It's almost a form of jealousy in which we say, well, serve me rather than serve God at this moment. We need to watch ourselves in this regard and actually help her serve. We need to come alongside and help the other person grow in Christ and become the servant to God that we need to be. We have different gifts. We have different interests. We need to help each other in this. One of the aspects of the sacrifice that Carol made in joining me in marriage and in service is that her intent to return to Bolivia, her home, was given up as she served me in collegiate ministry here in the States, in my Bible teaching ministry. She is, at the core of her being, Bolivian. Now, she's descended from Swedes and Norwegians, but culturally, she was born and reared in Bolivia, and she is Hispanic in culture. And so we took the 25 students or so who were Spanish speaking at Emmaus Bible College, and we invited them over to our home to a Spanish fellowship in which we were not allowed to even speak English during those 2 hours. She loves to cook. She made a wonderful meal. We would sit around conversing with each other in Spanish. We were drawing them out from their own culture. She was enjoying a whole different flavor of what it would be like to be in our home as a Hispanic. And we even had Bible studies in Spanish and sang beautiful songs in Spanish. It was a great blessing to the students. It was a great blessing to my wife. I just give that as an example of how we could empower our wives to grow to be the person God wants them to be by aiding them in their ministry. Thirdly, in verses 28 through 33, the scripture teaches us, love your wife as you do yourself. He teaches us, don't just look out for your own interests and make provision for them. Look out for your wife's interests and make provision for your wife. He teaches us that love flows both ways, and that the love we show or the love that we shine on her reflects back on ourselves. Husbands fear that when we give of ourselves, we're not going to receive anything in return. And so we feel like, I'm going to give. And who's watching out for me? Well, in this passage, it describes that we can't outgive God. And he teaches us that if we love our wives the way we do naturally loving ourselves, if we love her first, if we're the leader in love, she will shine that or reflect that love back on us. Love means I see your need and I have the wherewithal to meet that need, and I'm willing to do so at personal self-sacrifice. In contrast, lust is exactly the opposite. Lust means I see what belongs to you, I want it, and so I'm going to steal it from you, and I'm going to spend it on my selfish pleasures with no care for how I have robbed you. So we're exhorted as men to love our wives as we love ourselves. In other words, we know how we love ourselves. Take that and pour that out in love to your wife. Our wives weren't created to be our servants or our slaves or someone to dominate. Our wives are created to complete us, and we to complete them. And one of the keys to learning how to complete each other is to talk things out with each other. Remember I was saying how quality time and especially conversation was the best gift that I could give to each other. Listening to her was the greatest need for me in my growth. Let her be your soundboard. Trust her with her viewpoints and her wisdom. Remember I was saying that all of this marriage and family is meant to be a laboratory to understanding Christ better. If I learn that about my wife because she's reporting that back to me, this is what I need. I'm saying how much more so in understanding God. I need to listen to God. I need to pour out my heart to God and hear back from him. I need to trust him as to the wisdom that he imparts to me. And so if I'm learning this from my wife, it's meant to teach me about my relationship with God. There's no one who knows more about me here on earth than my wife. There's no one who I trust to be more honest with me than my wife. And everything I learn from her, I'm meant to apply in my understanding of how to relate to God. That's why God made us as husbands and wives and children in the same family. So husbands, if our wives are mothers, they're at work 24 hours a day. And perhaps being confined to home in the last month, 5 weeks or so, you have begun to realize what life at home is really like. Well, we need to join in and help them. One of the best things we can do as husbands and fathers is to be active in the role of helping in the home. God holds us as husbands responsible ultimately for decision making, but that shouldn't be made independently of listening to our wives and consulting with them and discussing issues with them. We should involve our wives and seek consensus as much as we possibly can. We should not make large decisions without consulting our wives. I have a friend who works in construction, and his truck wore out, and he decided, I need a new truck. So he just went out and bought a brand new Chevy pickup truck, brought it home, and his wife was shocked. And she said, you didn't talk this out with me. And he says, I don't need to talk this out with you. This is my job. I need the truck. I went and bought a truck. About a week or 10 days later, he comes home from work one day and notices she has a brand new washer and dryer. And he says, what? How did you buy that without talking to me? Well, she did it in retaliation. She said, if you can buy a truck without talking to me, I can buy a new washer and dryer without talking to you. You can see where this would lead. We have to communicate with each other. We have to involve each other in major decisions. Carol and I actually involved our children in some major decisions. We have five children. Every time a new child was on the way, we'd hold a family meeting. We'd gather everybody in the living room and sit them down. And we would discuss how our lives were going to change because a new baby was on the way. We expanded this to include other major decisions like taking a new job or moving to a new home. It is important to not shock your children with news that they ought to have had a chance to discuss with you as to the implications of what this means for them. So what have we learned about this? What has Ephesians 5 taught us about a relationship? Well, headship is not a license to get whatever you want. I'm now of the age where I know people whose parents have lost a spouse, and then they remarry. And sometimes it's for completely selfish motives. They want a nurse or a purse. They need someone that can provide for them financially late in life, and they need someone to care for them late in life. It's not about romance in some of these cases. It's just, I need a cook. I need a house cleaner. These are not reasons to marry. When Carol and I were in seminary, one of my profs that were teaching us about marriage counseling invited us to bring our wives into the classroom, and he was going to counsel a person, a couple, right live in front of us, and we were to remain completely silent. Well, this was a piano mover, and he was not getting along with his wife, and we're supposed to not make any reaction whatsoever as to what he said. And so the counselor, our prof, was asking him questions about, well, what is it that you actually want? And he was much more forthright than any of us as seminary students would ever say. He says, when I come home, I want my hot dinner. I want the house to be clean. I want my clothes washed, and I want sex. And we had a very hard time not overreacting to this because few of us speak that way. We hardly would describe, this is what I want out of marriage. But can you see that's all about selfishness? Headship in marriage is not the license to get whatever you want. Headship in marriage is about leading lovingly. And that means I need to be true to her. I need to keep my vows. I need to guard my mind, my eyes. I should set up hedges of protection around myself. I need to be careful with my friendships. I need to use care in what I read or watch. I need to reject evil thoughts. I need to set my mind on the things above. And if we were to ask our wives, they'd be happy to help us in these things. Working with young people my entire life, I've often been interested to notice that young godly girls are looking for godly young men who understand how to lead spiritually in a loving manner. But godly young men like that are rare. We need to help our children to grow to understand spiritual leadership. And we do that by demonstrating spiritual leadership as they are growing up. We as husbands need to be spiritual leaders in the home, to our wives, to our children. And we need to exemplify praying together, reading the scripture together. We need to make it applicable by applying current events and popular culture to what the Bible is teaching. Whatever is going on, we should explain from the scriptures what this is saying. Right now we have the COVID-19 pandemic. Surely the Bible would give us insights as to how we should be reacting to this. Surely we should come to understand what the Lord would have us take away from this. So I would say that this passage teaches us to seek to understand how God intends to use experiences in life, especially those in your marriage and your family, to reveal himself to you and to grow you into the person he intends you to be. A child of the King who reflects love back to him. I think the ladies often are feeling it's a little unfair that the husband has been given leadership in the home. I feel like I could be a better leader than he is. Remember, it's not about a particular skill or a particular superiority. It's about a particular role that is assigned to you and a particular responsibility. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, is in no way inferior to God the Father or to the Holy Spirit within the Trinity. One God in three persons, three equal persons. Yet 1 Corinthians 15:28 describes, after the Son has been exalted by having all creation submit to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. The exact same word here in Ephesians 5 is used in 1 Corinthians 15:28, in which the Son submits to the Father. It's not about superiority. It's about role, function, and responsibility. And these are things that we should learn as he's explained these things to us in this wonderful passage, a passage about Jesus Christ's sacrificial love for us, and how we should love one another sacrificially as well. Let's use these life experiences to come to know God better and to appreciate him even more. Let me close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the insight that you have shown us, how practical it is, how real it is, and I pray that you would help us as we seek to learn of you from our family experiences, even in our marriages. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.